Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
In verse 1, Jesus said, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Tonight we're going to center in on verse 8, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So what does it mean to see God? I've never seen God. How about you? Anybody here seen God in all of his glory? So we don't see God in that sense. But yet, through God's presence, through God's friendship, Through God being a part of our very lives, we have the opportunity here on this earth to see and to experience God. And someday, we're going to see him in such glory when all the curtains are pulled back and the weakness of our human bodies, which would not even allow us our capacity, we couldn't even take it all in. When all of that is gone and we have a strength that we can't even dream of right now, we'll see God in all his splendor. But the promise is to the pure in heart. Now, if Jesus was talking in absolute terms of perfection, then that leaves us all out, right? Are we all on the same page there? So what's he talking about? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, I want to invite a friend of mine up here, Paul Savage. Paul Savage is one of our leaders here in our church. And he's going to share a little bit about his own story and some of what he does here in the church and some of his work, not only in our church, but throughout the Metro Denver area, in our churches and in our community. So, Paul.
Thanks, Pastor Roger. Roger said, my name is Paul Savage, and I am an adult survivor of 12 years of Catholic school. Do we have any other adult survivors in the room? Raise your hands. All right, I'll light a candle for you. And that's an insight, that's a Catholic thing. I grew up in a pretty normal, dysfunctional, functional family, like probably a lot of you did. And as a psychotherapist, and that's one of the ways I make a living, I hear stories. I hear guys' stories all the time. And the story that I hear is typically like mine. My parents, now it's not always like mine, but mine's maybe a little bit unique, but it's like a lot of people's, probably in here right now. My parents never told me to love me, never told me they were proud of me, not one time. Now, since I've been working on my stuff, they have, but they never did as a child. It was implied, it was understood. Now, my parents are good people, they're good people, but they never expressed love, no hugging, no affection, none of that. So as I was a child, you know, probably 11, 12 years old, I went to the woman. With a capital W, went to the woman. And going to the woman, for me, like a lot of guys have, and a lot of guys do, was to go into pornography, the M word, fantasy. And I started that and started that pattern when I was, say, 11, 12 years old. And I did it, and I've done that, and I did it for many, many, many years through high school. And then I was with women, or with girls, they weren't women, they were with girls in high school. And then through years and years and years, moved out here to Denver, met a woman, and we dated for a while, but then I dated somebody else. That was my typical pattern, and she got pregnant. So she got pregnant, and we got married. She was a Christian, so I, you know, went to church with her, and I became a Christian too. So I became born again, but I still would struggle sexually. I would struggle, not all the time, because I knew it was wrong. I knew I wasn't supposed to do it, but I would struggle, say, once a week, maybe twice a week, and I go, oh, I shouldn't do that. And then I could go like 2-3 months and not struggle at all. And so my marriage was okay. My marriage wasn't great, but it was okay. It was functional. I mean, we had some good times, had some bad times as well. And then I was involved in my church too. So it wasn't like I was just the guy sitting in the pews. I was involved in Promise Keepers. I led mission groups. I speak Spanish, so I led mission groups to Mexico. I did all these nice churchy things, but on the inside, I was pretty rotten. And so I got very sick. I got very sick. I still believe to this day it was God ordained because God is sovereign. So I got very sick. I got an infection. I was in the hospital for about 8 weeks. I'd been in there about 8 weeks, and I hadn't done anything sexually in about 8 weeks. And so I M-word in the hospital, and a nurse walked in on me. And that's when I knew. It hit me. There's something wrong. This isn't right. And I'd read in a magazine about this guy, Doug Weiss, and Doug is a friend of mine now, and Doug is the foremost expert on sexual addiction within the church, and Doug lives here in Colorado Springs. And Doug, now he's, instead of now my counselor, he's now my mentor, and he's my overseer in what I do for a living. So I decided, hey, I got to get help. Unfortunately, my marriage didn't last. I went through a divorce, custody battle. But I had an event. And now when I was getting pure, and there were still pieces of my addiction that I would hang on to. There were pieces that I hung on to. But there was an event that really kicked my recovery, or kicked me seeing God. And here was the event. Let me describe it to you. So I was separated from my wife, and we got back together. We'd been back together about 2-3 days, maybe. I went on a business trip, came home from the business trip, and walked into my house. My house was empty. Empty. The only thing left in my house was my wife's wedding dress, wedding pictures that were cut up on the floor, and my clothes. I had $23 in my wallet, my credit cards were maxed, and I had no money in my bank account. That was one of the best things that ever happened in my life. Because that's the time that I needed God. I needed him to breathe. I needed him to get up. And then I felt God's touch. I pressed into God. He pressed back 5 times stronger. Because that's when I knew that I needed God to live. I needed him to survive. And I started hearing God. He would speak to me. He would say that I'm his son. As I went through, and I'm still doing this healing process with counseling, that he would say that I'm his son, that he's proud of me, that he loves me. I would hear these things. I used to think that people that would see things like that, or, you know, see things or hear things, you know, those people were crazy. I mean, even Christians. You know, the Christians, you know, that would say this, well, God told me to do this, or God told me to do that, or God said this to me. I'd be like, yeah, right, sure he did, yeah. Well, he does that with me now. I hear him all the time. I hear him every, when I was down here worshiping, I heard God say, he was speaking to me. He was speaking to me the whole time. It's so cool. It is so cool. But I wouldn't have that. I wouldn't have that unless I was pure in heart. And pure in heart for me was the sexual sin. And so sexual sin is out of my life now. Now, it's interesting, though, that the place where I was wounded, where I was hurt the most and did the most damage to a lot of people, is a place that now God's using me. And he's using me to speak to other men, to speak into men's lives. And I want to speak to the men in here first. And this is what I want to say. A group this size, so there's probably, I don't know, probably 50, 60 guys in here, maybe. If statistics hold true, there's guys in here who struggle sexually, who act out habitually. There's probably guys in here that do that. It's a fact. And so I'm going to speak to you guys. You can't do it by yourself. You can't. You need help. I know hundreds of guys, literally, I know hundreds of men in recovery, or that in recovery of some sort, or have been in recovery. I know hundreds. I don't know of one who's done it by himself. Not one. Not one who has done it by himself. You can't stop on your own. You need other men in your life. And that's what we have a group. We have a group that meets on Saturday nights here at Faith. We also have one in Parker. We have another one in South Denver. And then we have a bunch of them in Colorado Springs. And these are groups called Freedom Groups, and they're groups that are for sexual addiction recovery. So I encourage you, before your world falls apart, especially if you're married, it will fall apart. You need to get in with a group. You need to connect in with a group of guys. Guys that won't judge you, guys that won't look at you funny and say, ooh, sinner. Ooh, no. Guys that'll accept you, say, come on in. And I'm going to speak to the wives here. So for the wives here, in Ephesians, it says that there should not be a hint of sexual immorality within the brotherhood. That means none, right? Hint is none. And that means none. So if your husbands, if you know your husbands, if this is an area where your husband struggles, you got to put pain in his life. Unfortunately, usually me up here speaking, you know, I speak to groups, and I do this kind of stuff, speaking to different groups. And one of the things that when I speak to a group, if I speak to a group of 200 men, usually two men would come up. Because usually conviction doesn't work. Unfortunately, usually destruction works. Destruction works in a man's life. And so for you wives, speaking to you wives, you need to put pain in your husband's life. Because they need to get better. Because with habitual sexual sin in your marriage, you're not going to have a good marriage. You just can't. Then I want to speak to the last person, group of people I want to speak here is parents. If you have kids that are under the age of 25, this is an issue probably in your kid's life. Unfortunately, can I say that? Yeah, I probably can say that. The world that we live in today is so much different than our kids' world. It is very different. They are in a hyper-sexualized, icky world. Even if they go to a Christian, they don't live in a bubble, parents. Parents, they don't live in a bubble. Talk to your kids. Talk to your kids about this stuff. Talk to them. Find out what's going on in their lives. Then for you parents that have older kids, so ones that have older kids, your older kids are having marital problems, this is probably an issue in their marriage. It probably is. Money's not the reason why people get divorced. It's usually this. Sexual sin and a thing called what we call intimacy anorexia, which is disconnecting of our feelings. And that's why people get divorced, typically. So what I want to end with is this, is the Amplified Bible says this, Matthew 5:8. And so my life verse is Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. But I love the Amplified Bible because it says this, blessed are the pure, blessed in every aspect of their entire life are the pure in heart. for they will see God. The word see is not to see like this, like I see you guys here. That's not the word see. The word is optimi. Optimi means experience, the Shekinah glory of God. So you want to see God? You want to experience God? You got to be pure in heart. So thanks, Pastor Roger.
Amen. So Paul, stay up on the stage for a minute.
Okay.
You know, this would be, I think, a valid question that maybe people are thinking right now of, Pastor Roger, why would you let this guy come up and say this in the church? Because after all, we're in church and we shouldn't talk about this in church, right? We shouldn't talk about this in church, should we, Paul?
Well, I sort of have a differing opinion of that, but no, I guess we shouldn't, but... No, I think we should, and here's the reason why we should. I mean, think about it. I mean, for you guys that are married, there's nothing that touches us as deep in our life as sex. Nothing. Nothing does. Whether that's sex with ourselves or sex with someone else, it nothing touches us that deep. And so this is an issue that this is, I believe, I mean, I believe with all my heart, and many people that do, not even just to do what I do for a living, but people that are in ministry believes there is no bigger issue in the church than this. There is no bigger issue. If someone could tell me what, I'd love to hear it, because I don't know of a bigger issue than this. And this thing's going to get huge. It's going to get big.
And for sure, it's a very big issue. And one of the reasons I asked Paul to come up here is, one is that it speaks so well to our verse, blessed are the pure in heart. Because if we're allowing things in our life, and we've just picked out one here, but it's a big one. And if we're allowing things in our life, it's going to hinder us having the kind of relationship with God that He wants to have. One of the things that I find so common in marriage counseling is that the lie is it's really not that big a deal. I watch just a little bit of pornography. I only do a little bit of that. But the truth of the matter is it's robbing your marriage. It's robbing your life of what God would have for it. And so while tonight we're not going to center it completely around this issue, there's other things that we're going to look at as well. I do want to at least be able to openly address this issue because it is so common today. It is so prevalent. I know many marriages where it's a huge issue. And one of the, I remember sitting down with a couple, and this was before I knew Paul and even knew of his ministry. And she was sharing, the two of them were there, and she was sharing with her husband how him being involved with pornography, how it made her feel. Now, I could have said to the husband, you know, this is wrong and you need to not do it because the Bible says don't do it. But I, until she shared, never knew the depth of how a woman feels when her husband is involved with pornography. And it marked me deeply. And so, man, I want to say to you, whether you're married or whether you're single, if you're single and this is involved in your life and you're thinking it will go away when I get married, I can tell you from having counseled couples, it didn't. It didn't go away. It was still there. It was still an issue. So the information, Paul's phone number is on the back of the notes today. We have men's freedom groups, as he already mentioned, and we'd love to have you come and join us. So give Paul a big hand. Thank you for coming up and being honest and sharing.
I also just want to let you know, I'm going to hang out here down, so if you want to come talk to me, I'll be glad to talk to you. I'll be hanging out down here afterwards. So thanks for your time. Thanks, guys.
So 1 Corinthians 10, we'll take a look at some things that get in the way of us seeing God, some things that help us see God. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is talking about the Israelites. And when the Israelites came out of Egypt and God was bringing them into the promised land, God was bringing them to where what his destiny was for them, what he wanted to do for them, the way that he wanted to bless them. And And Paul says about the Israelites at this time, in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." But look at this verse. "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." So what's God saying to us in these verses? Well, first of all, in the first verse where he says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud," meaning under the blessing of God, "all passed through the sea," passing through the sea, speaking of the miracles of God that they experienced. It's a common misperception that if God's doing good things in your life, if you're experiencing the blessings of God, it means that God must be okay with every part of your life. But that's not necessarily the case. The Israelites were blessed of God. They were under the cloud. Instead of being under the suffocating heat of the desert, God had the cloud there to make life easier for them. They saw phenomenal miracles. You may have seen phenomenal miracles in your life. It doesn't mean that God isn't trying to speak to you about areas here and there in your life. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, "And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." You may have been baptized. You may attend church. But outward events alone don't necessarily change the heart. Now, I recommend water baptism. And I totally recommend church. And what Paul was saying, that we need each other. We need to open up. We need to talk to people. We need to be in community. But just coming to church services alone isn't necessarily going to change your heart in a way that you'll see God in the way that God wants you to. Then he goes on to say, "They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." You might read your Bible. You might pray. One of the things when Paul and the Freedom Groups, his wife Jeanette leads a group for ladies that help ladies that are on that side, and they're struggling with, what do I do with my husband? How do I help my husband? Paul's wife helps with that. When they put those groups under me, it was kind of a learning curve for me of trying to find out, okay, Paul, what do? And tell me about your group, help me to understand it. And one of the things that he would say over and over again, that it took me a long time to get it, he said, "Every man that is in my group has asked God to take this thing away. But it took community. It took process. It wasn't going to be a moment. It wasn't going to be just a miracle and it was all done. They were going to have to walk through a process to get free." And in our lives, it's not just about me. I'm a monk. I go in the mountains. I pray. I read. No, for me to be who God's called me to be, I have to be in community. I have to have my life opened up to other people. I have to have people speaking into my life. Now, do we need to pray and read? Absolutely. And if you've heard me speak at all, I love to talk about prayer. I love to talk about Bible reading. I love God's presence. I'm a junkie on God's presence. But I got to have people speaking into my life, things that I wouldn't see about myself unless someone from the outside said them to me. Because what I don't want said about my life or our church or my friends or my family, I don't want to have said, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. What I don't want the testimony of my life to be is for God to say, Roger, I had a great plan for you, but you didn't follow my plan. And so you missed all that I could have done in your life and through your life. And that's what I would say to you. Don't give up God's plan for your life for earthly pleasures or because you have addictions you haven't been able to deal with. There's people that will help you. Now, the scriptures go on in verse 6 to say, now all these things became our examples. So Paul's bringing it back up again to say, I want you to look at this as an example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted and not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So these here are things that people do to poke their own eyes out, so to speak. It says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. This is an interesting verse because what it's talking about is God provided manna for them every day in the wilderness. It was a bread that came out of heaven, and God was miraculously feeding them because the nation of Israel was so big that now a nomadic people, a few herdsmen here and there, they could survive in the desert just fine. But a group of millions, there was no way that the desert can produce enough food for them to survive. So God fed them. I mean, think of it. Every day, bread is falling out of heaven. That's a pretty big wow, is it not? And they go out and they would collect the bread and bring it in, and there it would be. So what they were lusting after was a little bit of variety. Are you with me? Now, I'm a big-time bread fan, and I like breads, grains. I can eat them all the time. But can you imagine if all you had to eat three times a day was this bread that came out of heaven? How many of you think that might get a little boring? You like to eat like something different. We like to eat something different every meal of the day. Forget three times a day for 40 years. So all that they asked for was, how about a little quail? Like, what's wrong with quail? There's nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, God said, when you come into the promised land and you're serving me, I'm going to give you every food you could want in abundance, honey and quail. So there was nothing wrong with quail. But yet God called it an evil thing in this verse. What was evil about it? It wasn't God's plan for their life at that season. It would be God's plan for them later, but it was not God's plan for them. Isn't that like you and me? You know, I wish I could have, oh boy, please, like, I really want, and God, that's not what I have for you right now. So something that in another season would be fine, could be a new car, could be the widescreen, the 10,000 square inch flat screen television. You want the one as big as in Dallas Cowboy Stadium in your living room. You know, whatever. There might be a season when God gives you that or some other sorts of things. But right now, God doesn't have it for you. And then to lust after it makes something that later could be a blessing in your life an evil thing. And then he says, and do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Well, what's an idolatry? What's going on here? Well, they made this golden calf. And what the golden calf speaks to us about is that it's so easy to make God in the image that we want him to be. Designer God. And nowadays with computers, one of the things that my kids love to do is that they like to go on the computer to different stores where, like, let's just take tennis shoes, for example. You can go on the tennis shoe website, and then you can design your own shoes. You can make the sole one color, and this part this color, and this part that color, and you can actually order them. You can make that shoe however you want it, order that shoe, gives you the price right there, click buy, and they'll send it to you just how you want it. Have you ever heard people say something like this? My Jesus would never dot, dot, dot. You ever heard that? Or have you ever said that? Many times people want to take Jesus, they want to take God out of what the Bible says God is and what he's like and make him into how they want him to be. The Bible calls that idolatry. And it will keep you from seeing God because you're saying there's certain parts of God I don't like, I'm going to cut them out. It's God in all his glory that we want to see. And then verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. We've already covered that enough. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. What's it mean to tempt Christ? What it means to tempt Christ is to say, God, if you will, then I will. So if you'll do this for me, then I'll do that for you, or I'll only believe you if you do this. And then my least favorite verse is verse 10, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. The reason I don't like this verse, see, okay, you had Paul come up, he talked about his stuff. What's your stuff, Roger? I have an advanced degree in complaining. I have a PhD in it. I am extremely good at complaining. Matter of fact, if they ever have a graduate school somewhere about complaining, they'll probably name it after me. It'll be the Roger H. Funk Graduate School of Complaining. Now, I think complaining's fine. All complaining is the ability to really see things like they are, right? But you notice that the sexually immoral, they got killed. Those that tempted Christ, they got destroyed, and so did the complainers. Oops. So we all have our areas that we have to work on. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What's heart mean? We're so used to using this word, heart, that we use it all the time to speak of emotions. But the Bible never uses the word heart to speak of emotions. It uses the word heart or emotion, only emotions. It uses the word heart to speak about your entire being. Your heart includes your emotions, but it also includes your mind. It also includes your will. The inner life of a person is their heart. And so when Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, he's speaking about your inner life, what's going on inside of you. And all of us have areas that are a little bit toxic in our inner life. Blessed are those, God blesses those whose hearts are pure. So what would God say to us? The first thing God would say to us is that we need to place faith in Jesus Christ, because you will never, ever be pure enough on your own to ever deserve seeing God. Before I gave my life to Christ, I was an extremely religious person. And I was trying to live a good life, and I really was. But I wasn't pure enough to see God, and I'm not now either. But when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, a transaction happened. He took my sins, and He died for them, and He gave me His righteousness. So now I am now accepted in the sight of God because not what I have done, but because what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Himself said it this way, "He who believes in the Son," so He's speaking about Himself, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him." Jesus also said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." If tonight you've been religious, maybe you've been as far away from religion as you possibly can be, and you've broken all the Big Ten as many times as you could, and you didn't care, Jesus is still there for you. Jesus is still calling you to come to Him because His sacrifice is big enough to cover any sin that you may have done. Amen. But then we have to go on and take a look at our lives. In Hebrews 12:14, it says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." So if you're holding on to areas in your life, it's hindering you from seeing God. In 1 Corinthians, and this is the conclusion of what we were reading earlier, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Take a humble approach to life. "No temptation has overcome you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." We have a helper. We have a helper. It's the Holy Spirit living inside of us who makes a way of escape. And often that way of escape is in community, is in confessing our sins, is in opening our lives up to other people, is realizing that many times it's a process. Things that are in our life, it'd be so nice if I could say, okay, if you have anything, you have any imperfections in your life, come forward because I am the magic wand man and I'm going to pray a prayer over you and it's going to be just the right words and I'm going to say them just right in a southern accent and boom, when you walk away. Now, what God does do in worship services and special times is He gives us these moments of freedom, but it's so that we can reach out and get the help that we need and complete the process. And then He says in Hebrews, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear," same word as "see" that we saw in Matthew, "He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." Well, would you stand to your feet? And if we've got any of altar team members here or you're in leadership on our church, you want to come help us pray for people, come on forward. We didn't give you advance warning.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.